Welcome to the Radical Lifestyle Podcast, brought to you by Generation to Generation, where you will be inspired by the past, equipped for the present, and prepared for the future as we engage in conversations with people from around the world. Hello everyone, this is Andrew and Daphne from Generation to Generation, and our guest today is Corey Cooper. Corey, for people that don't know who you are, can you just say a bit about where you're from and what you do?
Absolutely. So I'm originally from Vicksburg, Mississippi. And went to high school and everything else there, transitioned to college at Alcorn State University, which is also in Mississippi, and majored in radiation technology. And so I was a radiation protection technician, a contractor for maybe 3 or 4 years, going to and fro in the South to work at nuclear power plants. And then I got hired on full time at Waterford 3 nuclear power facility in New Orleans, or the greater New Orleans area. So I was there for approximately 7 years. And so after being there 7 years, you know, those 7 years of completion, God called me to full time ministry. So I've been serving at Celebration Church. Now, it'll be 2 years on the 4th of July, for me, and, which also is my birthday.
Okay. Was that a hint? So people listening will send you birthday presents or that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
There you go.
They've got no excuses now. If they've heard this, they know when your birthday is. So you'll be expecting some gifts. And then for people listening to this, they want to find out maybe more about you, maybe see where you're working at, where could they do that?
Yeah, so if you go to celebrationchurch.org, you can check out our website and have information there. My wife and I also have a YouTube page called Covenant Coopers. And so, since we had our son, we haven't updated a lot of videos because we're getting used to the new normal, right? Mm-hmm. And so we'll be putting out new content, I'm sure, soon. And speaking of my family, you know, that's one of the things that God, you know, I was always curious as to why or would God lead me to New Orleans? You know, the job was the bait. But man, God has blessed me so tremendously as a result of me just saying yes, I'm willing to go, you know. and my wife, you know, I met her when I least expected it, on the job. And man, 3 months after I met her, we started dating. 3 months after that, we got engaged. 3 months after that, we got married, you know. And I realized it was a God thing, and God gave me the green light, and that was it. And so our child now, he'll be 2 years come December. And so I think he's still considered a pandemic baby, because this thing's been going on a lot longer than what we anticipated. So yeah, just a little bit about my family as well, man. I love my family. And my wife is we felt the Lord compel us to homeschool. So as of right now, we've been homeschooling, and we'll continue to do so until God says differently.
And I know that people listening to this, when they heard you say that you work within radiation, or you did, the first question will be, have you grown any extra fingers, toes?
No, not that. Yeah, the short answer to that is no. But you know, still waiting for those lingering long term effects. So I'll keep you posted on that.
Growing up, how did you decide, you know, I want to work within the nuclear field? How did that come about?
Brother, that's a great question, you know, and I wish I'd give you this answer, you know, along the lines of telling you that, man, all my life when I was younger, I, you know, watched the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles and had some sort of draw to it. No, that wasn't it, man. The reality is that, you know, I was a fairly, I guess, average student in high school. I was involved in all sorts of sports and things of that nature, very creative, singing, dancing, you know, all sorts of things in that nature, band. But once I got to college, I realized, like, wow, you know, I guess I should have put a lot more thought into what I was going to be. And so I was thinking, I was like, well, my father is he's a police officer, a retired police officer after 30 years. Mm-hmm. And my mom, she's a psychiatric nurse practitioner, you know, has a doctorate degree now. And so I thought to myself, I like both of those careers, but I was thinking that maybe I should be a nurse because that's how my mom started out. And so shortly after going to school for that, I realized I didn't want to be around sick people all of the time, you know? And so, and that's how I transitioned into taking a course because they told me I could get free money, scholarship money for taking nuclear courses. And so, and that's pretty much all it wrote. And so it, but eventually, as you see, I couldn't stand being around physically sick people all the time, but now I'm around spiritually sick people. And so, but I like that a little more, you know?
Yeah, I hear you.
So that's a big jump from, you say, well, I was in the nuclear field and not sick people, but now I'm around spiritually sick people. That is a big jump. Take us slowly through that process of moving from one to the other, because I wouldn't have thought you woke up one morning and said, oh, you know what? I'm fed up with this. What should I do?
It would be a good career move.
Yeah, I think I'll be a pastor. I can't believe it happened like that.
Thank you for asking that question. So, yeah, so, man, the Lord, I was saved at the age of 7, you know, and at the time I remember my parents, I loved them, man. One of the things I love about my parents is the fact that they're extremely hardworking people. And they love people, right? You know, and so I remember growing up, I have three of us children between my mother and my father. And I remember growing up and I have so many fond memories about our family. But at some point I remember things transitioning, getting a little interesting, to put it short. And so after a while, I noticed that there was a little havoc between my mother and father, and to make a long story short, they divorced. And in the middle of that divorce, my parents weren't truly engaged with the church of God. You know, they would go to church every once in a while. They made sure that we were there, but they didn't have an authentic relationship with the Lord and growing from glory to glory. And so as a result, it was a lot of chaos. And so they split, but I thank God that I was in the right place because God drew me by his spirit through a powerful young man who just compelled me to ask hard questions, man, and just seek more of God. And so I gave my life to the Lord at a young age, at 7, committed my life to him, man, and life has never been the same. He's just been taking me from glory to glory. The more I learn, the more I apply. The more I apply, the more the Spirit of God just has his way and just moves within me, you know, and just guides me and leads me. And so that's where it started. So at a young age, man, I committed my life to the Lord. And literally as a young man, even all throughout school, you know, I was known as a Christian, a young Christian man who was unashamed of the gospel. You know, and so I've seen many things when I was young in terms of, you know, the things that God did through me and how he spoke to me. And man, I was just on fire in that regard. And so, you know, and in some ways, you know, as a young man, I still fell into little traps. But one of the things that God put in my heart at a young age is to, you know, I saw how not to treat a woman. My father, he had a lot of great characteristics about himself as well. But he put a desire within me to be married and to be a great godly man. And one of the things that he really formed within me is to save myself for my wife. And so, man, and so, you know, I tell a lot of people that I wasn't more pure than anyone else in college per se, but there were a lot of stumbling blocks that I avoided as a result of waiting for my wife. And I am so grateful that I did. And the reality is this, is that when I waited for my wife, I did mess up. When I got to college, maybe the last year, I met someone. It was basically I had encountered her and we started dating based off convenience, and one thing led to another and I fell in sin. And so I thought it was better to marry her than to burn with passion. Right. And so I burned with lust. And so that's what I did. But I did that without taking it to the Lord first, because really I was just trying to cover up my sin. And so to make a long story short, I was with her for quite some time. She was a pre-med major. This was in college, en route to be a doctor, and things were going well. But then God over and over again reminded me that, hey, this is not your wife. And so I had to let my Ishmael go in order to realize my Isaac. And so and all through college, same thing, you know, I was one who had a authentic relationship with the Lord and tried to live for him at all costs. But again, the more I learn in God, I applied to my life, and you know, there were some mistakes that I made, and God grew me through it. And so I hope that's, I kind of gave you guys an idea of where that fundamental, you know, that desire to know God and to live for his glory came from. But when I was a child, man, just a young man on fire for the Lord, you know.
So I just want to pop one little question in before we move forward from that. You said you gave your life to him when you were 7.
Yes.
Now, not us, but many people go, no, don't know what they're doing, too young, they're only a child, can't take it seriously, got to wait till they're older. Speak into that, can you, Corey?
Oh, absolutely. So, yeah, so, you know, and oftentimes I get a little frustrated when I hear this, but the reality is that many times Christians are just regular individuals who haven't accepted Jesus Christ don't truly consider accepting him until something bad happens, right? And so at a young age, I saw things that I probably shouldn't have seen and been involved in. And so it was kind of like a reality check. And so when I saw so many bad things and horrible things around me, once I encountered not just the good things, but the God thing, and God literally spoke to me and drew me by his spirit, I knew it was real. And one of the things that I told the minister was that, look, God, everybody's talking about how good God is. And if he's this good, I need to know for myself. And he extended me the opportunity to take God at his word. And that's what I did. And so the reality is that, man, my personal experiences with God, my personal relationship, as I continue to apply myself to him and he grew me, man, that's what, you know, number one, that interaction that I had when I felt God drawing me and then I gave my life to him. But then just the lifestyle I live and that relationship that I formed with him was really just sold me, you know. And one of the biggest things associated that when after I gave my life to the Lord, one of the biggest things that really continued to sell for me was the fact that God was able to answer my questions. I had many questions, and oftentimes I'd have questions that sometimes Christians didn't even want to answer or didn't know the answer to. But I knew that I could question God. And over a period of time, he answered all of my questions. And one of the things that I often did, I researched all sorts of religions and things of that nature. And God drew me to the truth. And so, so in terms of knowledge, in terms of also that just real world experience, you know, having a relationship with the Lord and just God just really having his way in my life. Biggest two things that comes, you know. It doesn't matter about age, man. It's just a willing heart to seek the Lord. And, you know, just like just like Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. And so if you seek for God, man, he's going to come running regardless of what age you are.
So then you moved to becoming a pastor, and we've been through a crazy season. Which you being a pastor, you are pastoring people, crazy people in crazy seasons and crazy things happening.
He may not have crazy people.
Well, we're all crazy. We're going through this. Aren't we? You can't go through it and not be tinged with craziness. In a crazy world with crazy politics, just craziness all around us. What has that been like for you when you are being looked to as a leader, you're having to stay in the unshakable kingdom while everything's shaking. Can you talk to us about what have been some of the challenges that you have faced, particularly, say, in the last 18 months, 2 years?
Yeah, I mean, people think about COVID, but for where you are in America, you've had not just COVID, you've had BLM, you've had defund the police, you've had all these kinds of things going on. So you've not just had to deal with one very difficult situation. You've had to deal with numerous very difficult situations all at the same time.
Absolutely. Interesting. And so, but you know, before I give you that answer, I'll tell you this. One of the things that I really believe that has prepared me for this was marketplace ministry. And so, like I told you guys before, I knew that, you know, God called me at a young age, and I was an evangelist, you know, in my own right within school and every, you know, and college, high school, college, and even my job. And so, and that what is what I really feel prepared me, because my goal, like I told you guys before, you know, or may have told you, is that I never intended to be a pastor, especially as young as I am now. I just wanted to be obedient to God. You know, because I've learned that you can trust God, and the harder I go for God, the harder He goes for me, you know. Mm-hmm. and so I remember being at work, and even in within the nuclear industry, and as I'm doing my work, I do it as if I'm working or worshiping unto the Lord, right? And so, but I'm also looking for opportunities to minister and to be a light in darkness at my job. And so I ask God, you know, mm-hmm. Lord, show me if there's anyone I need to speak to, you know, and so I just ask people, how you doing? You know, and on a regular basis. And most of the times they just throw up. And then I'm like, Lord, this is a moment. This is a ministry moment. So I minister to them. I pray for them. And I'm telling you, I've seen so many heaven meeting earth moments on my job just from an act of obedience, you know. And so anyway, I just want to share that I felt like my job prepared me, because, man, I've always been doing ministry. Especially on the job, one of the hardest places to do it, where they tell you not to talk about politics, they tell you not to talk about God. That's exactly what I was doing, you know, oftentimes asking questions about politics and then not being ashamed of the gospel, even on my job, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I really believe that's prepared me, because you have all sorts of interactions. And so, which leads me to the question you asked. You says, what does it look like today? You know, what's some of the challenges I face as a pastor here? You know, what's going on with COVID and things of that nature. And I guess the biggest thing that comes up, there's two words that I think sums it up. Number one is fear. And number two is deception. And so and I'm sure we can go all over with these two words. But to make a long story short, we're seeing a lot of things for the first time we've never seen before. But the reality is that a lot of things that we're seeing now, I won't necessarily say that a lot of things that we've seen now have been planned, but I feel like in so many ways, because of a lot of things that's been going on behind closed doors in the past, it's made our present even the more worse. And what I mean is, even in terms of politics and things of that nature, you know, I realized that one of my previous churches, we were very active in lobbying at the Capitol for the glory of God, right? And what I realized is that when we are at work and we're working hard to put food on the table and take care of our children and things of that nature, there's some things we may see in the media, but most of the time, 99% of the time, when policies are passed, they're passed when we're working, right? And we have no idea what's really going on. And so until some of these policies that are passed are manifested in tremendous ways. And so anyway, some of the challenges that I face, number one is with COVID, obviously, dealing with a lot of fear associated with COVID and a lot of deaths and you know, a lot of members being afraid to come to church, a lot of members afraid in terms of, you know, not really feeling like they know what's really going on, because the media can't be trusted. You know what I mean? So, mm-hmm. So on one end, you know, you have a fear of people like, I can't trust what I see on TV. And then you have some people in fear because they believe everything they see on TV. Right. And so, and then they come, you know, they call me in fear and get my take on it and ask for prayer. So that's you know, challenging within itself. And then there's a lot. And any specific questions come to mind, you guys just ask me, because right now I'm just sharing just whatever comes to mind or spirit. But also the you guys mentioned the BLM movement. Right. And that's a whole nother can of worms within itself, because like I said before, there's a lot of seeds that have been sown in private over the years. And as a result, some things are coming to a head. And so I think there's a lot of legitimacy in terms of what the BLM movement, a lot of people who support some of the things that, say, for instance, Black Lives Matter supports, there's legitimacy in that. But I know for a fact there's a lot of manipulation within it as well. And to put it short, I know for a fact that there's been moments in history in which the civil rights movement has been hijacked in order to bring about legitimacy in other movements or things of that nature. So So that's cliff notes. So whatever specific questions you guys have, we can go there, man. But that's kind of what comes to mind. Quite many challenges. Many.
Yeah. What? How is it for you with, because you're talking about BLM, but a spin-off from that was the whole defund the police,
yes,
point as well. And you mentioned earlier about your dad being in the police force for 30 years or something like that. So what was that like? What's your perspective on that whole situation? How did that impact, I mean, you as a son of someone who was in the police force for so long? What's your perspective on that whole situation?
Yeah, bro, that's a great question. So yeah, my dad, he retired, but then he went back. He just can't get enough, I guess. And so, and I've lived, you know, my parents both were poor, but now, you know, they're middle class. And I grew up kind of like in a middle class environment, but also lived in what people would call the quote unquote hood for a period of time. And, you know, things of that nature. But so I've been able to see both sides of, I guess, the perspective that oftentimes people have is one perspective or the other. I've been able to see both. And so it's been interesting. I understand the legitimate concerns that a lot of people have. But again, I think it's been hijacked. I think the reality is that, you know, defunding the police might be popular, but it's futile. It's foolish. It's absolutely foolish. If there's no police, if there's no one there when you call 911, when you need it the most, that's one of the tragic moments, most tragic moments an individual can have. I know what it's like to be in a moment where I need some help. And if I call 911 and didn't have it, that's I can imagine that, you know. And so I live here in New Orleans and I've done that before. And because there's so much crime, oftentimes you may not, you know, I remember my call maybe at 9 o'clock because someone broke into my vehicle and stole my mom's laptop. It wasn't a big deal, but I called the police and they need to get fingerprints and things of that nature. They didn't show up until 10 hours later. That's, you know, that's ridiculous. And so, but as far as defund the police is concerned, man, I think most people, logical people, when they think about it, they realize it is futile. But again, it's just one of those things that's blown up in the media and everybody just runs behind it kind of blindly. But I've also had a sister, you know, who was murdered, unfortunately. And she was murdered by the hand of another African-American woman. And so, you know, I realized that, you know, that certain things are popular, but the reality is that when the boots hit the ground, when you're in the communities that are really enfranchised, like some people say, the reality is that they're concerns are a little different than what you see in the media. The reality is that most of the communities that I've been associated with and that I've been in, the black on black crime has been a lot bigger than what the media portrays. And that's not to say that, it, you know, all of the culpability is on the African-American people. You know, sometimes these are communities that people have forgotten about or communities that people didn't want to put up when they kind of push them off to their side and they're in the projects and they don't deal with it until it becomes their problem. Realize that. But again, to answer your question regarding the defund the police, I understand there's legitimate hurts and concerns within the community, but the whole movement is foolishness that I see on the media. And oftentimes what they'll do, like I said before, they'll take legitimate issues or hurts from a certain people or people group, and they would use that to manipulate them. You know what I mean? And that's what I see on TV today.
Have you spoken to your dad about all this?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, and my father, believe it or not, he's in a hard predicament himself because he's an African-American man and he has African-American friends and things of that nature. And so he understands the frustration, but he also sees the other side. The reality is that sin doesn't have a color, right? And he realizes that the police is a necessity. You know, we need that we need that authority. You know, the police, you know, whether we believe it or not, even the Word of God talks about, you know, he establishes the authority figures, right? And so there's individuals who may occupy a position of authority and be laden with sin and kind of use it for their own gain in one way or another. But the reality is that my father, he loves being a police officer. And the reality is that they're often put in situations in a moment's notice, right? And they have to react, you know, and sometimes they make the right decision. You know, a lot of times they make the right decision, actually. But then there are sometimes where they don't make the right decision. And so he absolutely believes that individuals should be held accountable in that. But there should be more grace towards police officers because they have a huge role, huge responsibility within the community. And they put their lives on the line oftentimes daily, right? Depending on where they are. And so, so he believes in law enforcement. And so, but again, he fights that battle within himself in terms of what the culture says and also what he sees. Because the reality is that, look, even when I was young, my parents told me about peer pressure all the time, right? And so, but man, it's now that we get, you know, we're a little older, we see peer pressure on a whole nother level. And it's real.
Mm. Yeah, but when you said about the police should be held accountable, but the situations that they are in and they're under pressure, the law doesn't seem to take a lot of notice of context. You know, it's like, well, you did that, but now there's all these circumstances around it which are mitigating circumstances, but somehow the law doesn't seem to embrace that. And that is probably what you're saying about the police force in general. Am I right?
Absolutely. Great point.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I guess an example might be like if there's a fire and the house burns down and the fire engine comes, they put the fire out, but then there's an investigation. They don't just go, well, there was a fire, therefore the house came down. They look into, well, what was it that then caused that fire? Yeah. Mm. And then who's responsible for what happened that caused that fire? So they don't just go, well, there's a fire, the house burned down. There's an investigation into the whole context around how that fire started.
Yeah. So, Corey, you're obviously talking with people all through this, coming from all different perspectives. And presumably when they come to you, the assumption is you're going to agree with them. Because you look to the pastor. I mean, he is the authority who's going to run with us or not. How do you deal with this when you've got one person coming in one minute with one perspective, the next time with another perspective, the next time with another perspective, and you're sitting right in the middle of it?
And I'm sure you've got a lot of black people in your congregation. You've
probably
absolutely.
And I know that historically Celebration have had a lot of police that attend as well, so you've got
absolutely,
you've got a whole load of things you're juggling here.
So look, check this out, and that's a really great question. And so the first thing I do is start with that person. Number one, we have to make sure that, look, you're a legitimate Christian, right? Because there's some people who come to our church and they're coming to listen, right, and coming to understand and haven't necessarily made the decision to choose Jesus, right? And so depending upon that, you know, I make my decision as to how I'm going to convey, you know, whatever message I feel like the Lord is putting on my heart. And so after that, the next thing that I do, fundamentally, I question them based on identity, because I want to see where they are in spirit, right? And where they are in mind. Because as Christians, this is one of the things that I realize that oftentimes we're lacking. We have to realize that our identity isn't in our skin color. It isn't in a party. It isn't in any of that. Our identity is in Christ Jesus. And specifically, you know, we think about Galatians 2:20, you know, and I talked about how Paul basically says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So as Christians, fundamentally, our identity has to be in Christ. And so I ask them fundamental questions just to see where they are first and foremost. And if they miss that, then we have a moment, a teachable moment, you know, and I come to try to help them to realize that, look, before we deal with the hard issues, we have to realize where our identity lies, because then through that, we can navigate everything that's going on in our culture the way that God would have us to, with discernment, with wisdom, and we could be linked with him rather than someone else's opinion you know, and or ideology that may not line up with Jesus. And so that's the first thing that I do, is ask questions based on identity. And then I start to reveal unto them the necessity of that. Right. And so, and then from there, we start to talk about the issue. Right. And so let's say if I'm talking, I had a conversation with an African American. And again, just because somebody looks, you know, has the same skin complexion as I have, you know, just because someone has the same skin complexion that I have doesn't necessarily mean they have the same ideology or thought process or whatever else. And so and I think oftentimes the media gets that woefully wrong. But oftentimes I have had conversations with African-Americans when we think about funding the police and things of that, defunding the police and things of that nature. And oftentimes that they are so hurt and frustrated and mad at what they see on TV that they allow their feelings and their emotions to lead, rather than the word of God and their identity, right? And so we allow God to lead first, his way, his word. And so we'll talk about it. And so first off, when they share their frustrations, I allow them to share it, and I agree with them. You know, I say, look, I understand that. I understand this. And if there's some things that they say that isn't quite right, you know, I let the Lord lead me, the Spirit of God. Sometimes I just let it go, you know, and just deal with the heart of the matter first, you know, from statistical perspective or whatever else. But I just let them talk. And so after I let them talk, I'm like, look, I understand exactly how you feel. I respect the way you feel. And so, but again, you know, as a Christian, how should we navigate through this? And so I ask them that to see if they can determine how to navigate through it. And so, and if they're able to do that, then fine. If not, we have the conversation. And so the conversation goes like this. Look, as a Christian, we put God first in all things. I realize there's legitimate concerns, there's legitimate hurts. Let's talk about racism. Racism also in the Bible says that it's called the sin of, it's a partiality. That's basically what racism is in the Bible, the sin of partiality. Partiality is wrong, you know, regardless of what side you're on. And so, and I talk to him about that, you know, but I also talk about not only partiality, but I talk about what Jesus did. And I love leading people back to Jesus, because the reality is that, you know, Matthew, I want to say chapter 12, you know, basically they came to Jesus and sent word to the disciples that his mother and brother, they needed him. And Jesus' response, he said, my mother and brother, he said, you know, your family's coming, they're calling for you, they need you. He says, my mother and brother, he said, those who do the will of my Father above are my mother and my brother, right? Mm-hmm. And so I love that. And so, again, reemphasizing that whole identity deal. And so then we get into the specifics. So when they talk about the African, what's going on in the African-American community and things of that nature, I agree. And then, but then I get to a statistic. I remember once I was looking up the Wall Street Journal, or it might have been the Washington Post, and it was something they didn't come out publicly on video, but I saw one of the documents that I read, and it said that in 2019, that a total of 13 African-American men, unarmed African-American men, were killed by white police officers. And so, but the reality is that 2019 or 2016, I think it was even lower, man, you would think that every day an African-American man were to walk out his house, he was in there was a chance that he was going to get shot by a police officer. And so that's the type of fear that they spew in the media, right? I remember talking to another African-American lady who I respect, has a lot of renown. And she was crying at one point and talking about how she's fearful for African-American men. But the reality is that, you know, statistically speaking, there's more issues within the African-American community in terms of black on black crimes and things of that nature, like I said. And so, again, there are solutions that we can bring there, but we need to identify where the real legitimate issues lie and prioritize them. Right. Mm. Because if we don't, we allow the media to lead us. Right. And the reality is that oftentimes the media will not bring about the solution. It's just like the medical industry. There's no money in making in curing people, right? But they'll keep you on blood pressure pills until the day that you die, because that's you know, that they'll have you that income on a consistent basis. And so so those are some of the things, the conversations that we have. And so, you know, so first off, I mentioned that, yeah, there are legitimate concerns, but let's go to the real concerns and from a statistical perspective. And how can we address them? There are a lot of needs in the African-American community, the people who are oftentimes who are looked over in terms of education and things of that nature. And one of the things that I often encourage, especially with churches who are interested in getting their hands in the middle of this, is instead of incorporating critical race theory, which is rooted in Marxism, instead of incorporating that, be the hands and feet of Jesus. Oftentimes, God, Jesus himself will go out and feed the multitudes, right? And so, and serve the community. He said himself, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. He served the community. So go out into the community, serve the community. As you serve the community, you build relationships with the community. Maybe start programs to disciple people or to, not from a biblical worldview right on, but to maybe get form opportunities for them to learn trades or things of that nature, right? Mm. And so, and as you do that, you start to cultivate the people within this community and the culture, and then you're able to disciple them, you know, preach the gospel, and you can transform a community, a city, a nation, just by taking that approach, rather than taking the ideologies of men and trying to force them into the mold of, you know, what, you know, the body of Christ, right? The doctrines of men make the word of God to no effect. Mm. And so CRT, that's not the way. The gospel is the answer, right? Mm. And so, anyway, I know I'm talking about a lot, but these are some of the conversations that I have. And it's just dependent upon the person, because not everybody has the same hang up, right? Yeah. And so, but these are some of the conversations I would have with some of my African-American friends and some of my Caucasian friends. And sometimes it goes the different, you know, different ways. But some of my Caucasian friends, you know, I often encourage them if they want to get involved. Some of the things that I mentioned to you, but also some of them really feel hurt because regardless of what they do for the glory of God, even though they have a heart for the Lord, they serve the community and things of that nature, nothing they do will ever be enough, because every time they try to do something or to present themselves before someone who might not necessarily look like them, they'll get called racist, right? Mm-hmm. And so with them, I just encourage them again, kind of, you know, using some of the same ideologies that I've used before, you know, in terms of our identity, in terms of persecution and things of that nature, but also encouraging them not to allow the enemy to peer pressure them into giving into the doctrines of men, but to stand for the glory of God, you know? And so, and of course, anybody who's, again, you know, maybe they're similar skin complexions, but they're completely like they're an extremist in another right, you know, call them out. You know, one of the basic things that I tell some of my friends, regardless if you're African-American or if you're Caucasian, if you have friends that's around you and they talk about someone who's a different skin complexion you in a derogatory way, then call them out on it. You know what I mean? If you have that type of relationship with them, because I have family members and friends who will talk all sorts of crazy. And at some point, and I'm like, hold on now, that's my brother in Christ. The reality is that, look, if we're really Christians, we have to know and we have to believe that our blood that we share is deeper than any blood that we have, you know, in terms of blood relatives or anything of that nature. If you are a Christian, you are my brother and you are my sister in Christ. So if somebody talks about you in that way, I got to check him. Hold on now. Like, he might be a different skin complexion, but that is my brother. That is my sister. And the more I did that, you know what? Now I get it's at a point now that nobody, they know not to talk crazy around court because I'm gonna call them on it, right? And so anyway, so I encourage my brothers and sisters in that with that same ideology. These are small things that you can do to affect the world around you, you know?
Yeah.
And so anyway, I know I talked a lot. I said a lot in terms of some of the advice that I give to my brothers and sisters, but it always lead them right back to the gospel because that's where the solutions lie. And then I talk about some practical things that they can do in their everyday life, you know?
Mm. Yeah, that's really good. I mean, there's a lot of different ways you could go in this. And maybe we can dive deeper into some of these another time. I love that you start off with identity. Because we live in a time where really identity politics is a big deal. And, you know, you talk about having had segregation and now we're in a time where they say they are trying to fix these racial divides, but really we're moving in a direction of segregation again. And so in that, the identity politics is, you know, you circle around your people groups, your identity, you identify with your race or whatever it is. And I love that you start off by going, hang on, what is our ultimate identity here? And, you know, in a way it's sort of playing that same field, there is an identity that we should be identifying with. But in one direction, the identity divides everyone. And then the other one unites all the different identities. You know, we lay down our different races and all that kind of stuff and say, actually, we are one in Christ. And our identity is ultimately in him. And the answers to all these struggles and the issues that we're dealing with today are found in the scriptures. If we do the things that Jesus asks us to do, we will be healing these racial divides that we see happening around us today. So I love that you start off with questioning, well, hang on, what exactly is the identity that we're identifying with? And then figuring out where we go from there.
I would just say, and we can be secure in who God made us. I mean, I can be secure as a Caucasian. You can be secure. I mean, within our identity in Christ, we also have the security, whether we're Jew, whether we're Gentile, whether we're Black, whether we're Caucasian, who are we can be secure in that because he makes all things perfect and he made us perfect. And as you say, in Christ, it doesn't matter. We are one.
Yeah. And I guess... maybe we can finish on this and just get your perspective on this. But ultimately, I think a lot of the answers to the issues that we would see in society today are caused from a breakdown of the family unit. And if you had complete families at home, you had fathers and mothers raising their kids well, a lot of the issues, I'm not saying all of them, but a lot of issues that we're seeing today would start to see those things clear up and you would see healthier kids getting raised and going out into society. And so could you speak a bit about that? What's your perspective on the breakdown of the family unit? Do you see in the communities that you're around differences in the families that have been broken down to those that have been able to stay together and stay united? Give us your thoughts on that.
Yeah, absolutely. Family is fundamental. And so, man, you know, when I think about that, I also think about, and this can go a lot longer in terms of just discussing, you know, some of the things that's happened in history, but also within history, you've seen where there's been strategic attempts to disrupt the family structure. As a matter of fact, we talked about BLM, and that's one of the things that they had on their website. Why, you know, there's certain things that people who support them, you know, that things that the issues that they have, and I understand those. But when I researched, the Word of God says, look well into the matter. And so when I saw this movement, I looked into this movement, saw the website, and it said that one of their fundamental priorities is to disrupt the Western ideology. I'm summarizing Western ideology of when it comes to family, and that's ridiculous, and that's completely against my faith, because that's where it really starts in terms of Christianity, you know, and teaching and training and discipling our children. And so in our culture, I absolutely see a breakdown within the family structure. And the crazy thing about it, again, it's like the media, they endorse that ideology, you know, they embrace the strong, independent. It's okay to be strong from a biblical perspective, right? You know, a strong woman, but it's like they are trying to completely disrupt the fundamental ideas of biblical families as we know it within our nation. And so there's been times in history where they systematically have done that with regard to African-American communities. Right. And some people would say, you know, the origins of welfare and things of that nature. You know, there was a time in history where the government came and said that, hey, you know, we realize that things are hard. You can't get a great job. African-American man, look, here's an incentive that the government would, you know, give you to leave your home. You know, we'll pay. We'll give your wife or whomever else this continual sense of income, streams of income. But the catch is that you have to leave them, you know. And so that's an incentive for the man to be on the street. And while the man is in the street, the woman was at home vulnerable with her child, right? And so you can only imagine just with the man not being home, the sense of vulnerability that they have and everything that comes along with that, from a physical perspective, spiritual perspective, the man continued to be out in the street. And before you knew it, he had multiple mistresses and many more children, and they came up. And it's crazy because it's like generational curse that has it continued and grown till this day. And so when you go in certain communities that I've been associated with, at one point or another, a bunch of single mothers, and they're doing the best that they can, but they're extremely vulnerable, desperate, and going from one bad situation to another. And the crazy thing about it, it just creates generational chaos until someone stands up and says, you know what? I'm going to accept Jesus. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to read. I'm going to obey him and allow him to transform my life. And so the reality is that, man, that's one of the very reasons, like what I've said before, we need, as Christians, we need to, it's great to be in the four walls of the church, to equip the church, the saints, for the work of the ministry, but we got to get out in the community. We have to do like Jesus did, because, you know, we need strong families, and without strong biblical families, a household, a city, a nation will crumble. It will completely and utterly fail. And so and everybody's aware of all, you know, all sorts of specific things, you know, of, you know, the outfall or the negative things that come about as a result of strong families not being present. But man, I just want to focus again on the solution is, man, it literally it is the gospel, you know.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Thank you, Corey.
Yeah, thank you.
It's been really good. I know that it for a lot of people, it may feel like a very difficult thing to find someone to have these kinds of conversations with. And it's can be so divisive that you may feel like if you have those kinds of conversations, at the end of the day, you're going to lose friends, possibly family, you'll fall out with each other. And so when we got to talk to you, I was like, this is a guy we can have these conversations with. And so I'm thankful that you came on. Really appreciate it. And yeah, maybe we can have you back on and we can dive more into some of these issues in more detail. So thank you so much for taking the time. I hope that people who listen to this will be encouraged. I think you've given some really helpful tips for people who maybe if they're dealing with these conversations, maybe even as leaders or pastors, that they can go away and go, actually, hey, he's given some really good steps that we can take to figure out what direction a conversation should go in. And starting off with our identity, be unified in Christ, is a really good start to figure out where is the other person coming from in these. So hopefully they're encouraged and also feel equipped as a result of hearing you share with us today. So thank you so much for taking the time. We really, really, really appreciate it.
Thank you, Corey. Thank you.
Praise God. Thank y'all. And hopefully I wasn't all over the place. So next time we get together, I'll try to be more specific.
Oh, no, it's really good. Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode. If it inspired you, please rate us and subscribe on Apple or Google Podcasts, Spotify, or another podcast platform.